Hello, everybody. How are you doing? Good morning. Well, how many of you guys like to wait? Yeah, I don't know really about all of you, but I don't like to wait all that much, especially when I don't know how long I have to expect to wait. I'm well aware that, you know, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, when I think about it, I probably consider myself a pretty patient person. But then when I think about the examples, when I consider them, I think that, you know, most of those examples, I'm waiting on things where I'm still in control. You know, like if I'm doing something on my computer, I've got to wait for it to process something. I know how long it's approximately going to take, so I can go do something else. Or when I've been given an estimate, you know, of how long to expect to wait, then it's a lot easier because, you know, I know what's coming. But and it's always been easier for me to wait if I can be busy or I'm able to take some action in to speed up the process, or in the case that it stalls, I can do something, you know, get to speed it up. Then it's easier to wait if I can be busy. But what about waiting when there's no specific action for me to take to speed the process other than waiting? And I have to rely on someone else besides myself in order for the thing to be completed. And there's no specific time frame, perhaps, for which I know that I'll have to wait. What about in those cases? Waiting upon the Lord can fit both of these criteria. But why is it important to wait upon the Lord? And what are the benefits of waiting upon the Lord? In my busy life, I've learned more to schedule time to do things. But rarely do I schedule time to do nothing else except for just wait on the Lord. And the promise of the Holy Spirit was given with a wait condition. In Luke 24:49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, there it repeats this. Just turn with me for a second. And it says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So it didn't give any kind of precise timing. I mean, it was... there were some days they had to tarry in Jerusalem, so they were staying there, and they had to wait. Now, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" So here they were asking another question about a timing, right? Right after he told them, wait, he didn't give them any specific timing, but they're like, well, what's going to happen? And he said this about the times and the seasons. Sometimes we're waiting for something that, yes, the Father knows, but it's not for us to know the time. It's for us to ask and him to reveal in the timing that he has. But he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so they were waiting upon the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have no option but to wait. Jonah waited in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Because, now, did he have another option? Well, he might have had another option before he decided to go the wrong way. But once he decided to go the other way, he didn't have much of an option. He was going to wait. And now, he could have done some different things. He could have resigned to die. But instead, he prayed. In his time of waiting there, and asked the Lord, he said, "You know, all of this, the waters have compassed over me." But he brought to memory the character of the Lord. And then when he cried out, the Lord did, after 3 days, right? We know 3 days and 3 nights in the whale. He spit him up. And the Lord did save him. And he was able to deliver the message that the Lord had sent him to deliver. But after the delivering the message, he waited again. But why did he wait this time? He waited to see what the Lord would do. Now, did he pray for all those to be saved to whom he preached? No, he didn't pray for them. When we wait upon the Lord, why do we wait? And for what do we wait for? Do we wait for the sake of ourselves or for the sake of others? We know that the kind of fast the Lord would have us choose is spoken of in Isaiah 58. And this is not a fast for any selfish motive, but it was a fast to see the bonds of wickedness loose, a fast to see the Lord's deliverance for others. Though at times we do wait for the salvation from God for ourselves, just like whenever Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he called out. Sometimes we're there because we have no choice, and other times we're there because we recognize something, a need that we have because of our own actions that we've taken us away from God. Let's take a look at Psalm 62 there. Turn with me to Psalm 62 if you would like, or you can just listen, follow along with me as I read it. It says in my Bible, a calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long? So now here, at the beginning here, he's saying that when he's waiting silently, in quietness, right? He's waiting for salvation from God. He's waiting for defense from him. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. The only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. So he contrasts himself waiting upon God and those who are not godly, but they are attacking to try to gain for themselves. They're attacking in order and using lies and blessing outwardly that and cursing inwardly because they're trying to gain power for themselves. They're not waiting upon the Lord to give them power. They're not humbling themselves as he's saying that when he waits upon the Lord silently. But in verse 5 it says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He's not taking it into his own power to put himself in power. He's not conspiring against others or taking, you know, a bribe. But instead, he's waiting upon God, and his expectation is for him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. We think about David's life, and he didn't go whenever he was anointed king, and Saul was chasing him and tried to say, well, I'm the rightful king. He humbled himself and waited for God, waited and expected and had an expectation that God was going to be his defense. And that he didn't have to take anything. He was content to let God have control of that and to not be moved. He only is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So, in the times of waiting upon the Lord, here we have an example where he says, pour out your heart before him. And when we're there and we're quiet before the Lord, we can see, if it's a time of distress, we could be pouring out our heart in a time of distress. And we'll look at some other examples of things that we might see when we're waiting upon the Lord in just a little bit. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, and men of high degree are a lie. If their weight on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. So there are those that don't think anything hardly of themselves, right? And that they don't get anything done. And there's those who think too highly of themselves also. And to God, when they're weighed, because neither of them are trusting in the Lord. One is not trusting in the Lord that he can do anything great, and the other is trusting in himself that he can do so much great. Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. Which goes back to these other, the wicked that he was talking about in verse 3 and 4. If riches increase, so if we get riches, do not set your heart on them. Now, we see these next two verses show us the outcome or what God has to offer for those who wait on him. He says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God. Also, to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And so we see that these two things are the conclusion in this psalm. And why? Because these are the things which God has to offer for those who wait. All power is his. Are we waiting for some move or something to be moved from our life? God has all power. Are we waiting for our sin to be taken away? Are we sorrowful because of what we've done? He has the ability to give us mercy and to wash away our evil deeds and give to us according to the good deeds that we've done. Now, let's I could go into some examples in Scripture of those who did not schedule time to ask God and wait on his response, or to wait on something for which God commanded. Oh, sorry. There are those that were God commanded something, but then they didn't take the time to wait until what he said would come to pass, and they took it into their own hands. I could go into some examples, like the example of Saul. He didn't wait for Samuel. I'm not going to go into the details there. Or David, in various cases where he didn't ask God first and he didn't take time to wait. He just went with what he thought was best, and it led to some different problems. Or not taking the time to wait and consult God and then forgetting the word of God, like when he took the ark on a cart and ended up resulting in a death. When we fail to take time to wait upon the Lord, it leads us to make hasty decisions. We can even be doing good things, but sometimes those things draw us away from the Lord because we haven't taken time to listen and hear him. When I was in Florida, I moved to Florida in somewhere around, now I don't even remember, probably 2008. And I got to Florida and I took some time there to spend time with the Lord and to fast. I started working there, and I remember I started working out. I was doing like P90X, and around 30 or 40 days into it, I was like, you know, I need to fast. I was like, I'm doing all these things physically, but I need to fast. So I decided that, like, I stopped P90X in the middle, and I took like a 5-day fast. I was like doing no water a little bit, and then no food, and of course, that kind of killed my P90X. I didn't quite pick it back up either, because you didn't like usually just come off of that and just go right back into P90X, and so then put it off. But the point was, the scripture says physical exercise profits a little, but godliness profits in all things. And when I came out to Florida, I had bought I had bought a bunch of Bibles to give out because I wanted to see an increase in the kingdom of God. And I wanted to see people around me knowing the word who didn't know the word. And if I had it to do it again, I would have bought less Bibles and I would have bought better quality Bibles. Because most of the Bibles, well, probably about half of the Bibles, because I bought a pretty big quantity, but probably about half of them maybe made it into use. And the other half kind of almost did, kind of thing. And some of them didn't. But what God did though in that fast was he. When I thought about it at the time of the fast, I didn't see anything right away. You know, it's like, well, okay, well, I fasted and I didn't see anything right away. But then, not very long after, the Lord started to bring people into my life from my neighborhood and started to, I went to a concert probably not that long afterward, and the pastor there asked me if I wanted to, he saw I had Bibles and I was giving out Bibles and talking to people about the Lord, and he said, well, do you want to organize concerts at my church? And this was like the inner city of Tampa. So I started to organize concerts there and be able to reach out to both people that were believers, the strengthened believers, and also to invite people from the streets and other people to come. And we started what we called Lighthouse Gospel Club, and I got worship leaders to lead in worship at the end, and we got artists from the community that were writing gospel rap and gospel hip-hop music, basically to engage their culture, and that was the culture around them. And we had concerts about once every month and a half or so for almost a year and a half. And I also volunteered to speak at some rehabilitation centers. I was talking to some people. I met a guy panhandling on the street and started talking to him and, you know, asked him, how did he end up here? He looked about 20 years old, maybe 18, 19 years old. It's like, what are you doing out here, you know, asking for money at the gas pump? And went back to the place he was staying, which was a walking distance away, and had holes in the wall, and they were into, Oxycontin, these things that basically pain-killing medications that, you know, were seeking the high. And I started to talk to them about the Lord, and I remember they were kind of just like, I had their full captive attention being there. It's like, well, here I am walking in the middle of, like, why am I doing here? Why do I care? Why am I taking this time? And the place that I was helping to minister at had started a restoration center called Joseph Storehouse for young men. And so I was able to lead them over to the Joseph Storehouse, and they both enrolled in the program, and they were there more than a couple years. I think one of them both of them actually ended up becoming, you know, rehabilitated and coming to the Lord. And so I didn't see right away what God was doing through that fast and some other ones. But it became, when I look back at what happened, everything after that. Before that, none of those doors had been opened. Before that, I hadn't made those relationships with others. But afterward, I did. And I got to see the Holy Spirit moving and doing some amazing things. And seeing people delivered of demonic oppression and seeing people delivered of addictions. And I was able to start speaking at another rehabilitation center from that too. And God just continued to add to things there. And so it was a blessed time in my life there. And it came first by being willing to spend time with God. I was working, you know, full time, but I wasn't working a lot of extra. I said, I'm going to give the extra time. And I was like almost a full-time job out of work doing the ministry-related things. And that was where I was more focused. Now, it's interesting because after some time, I thought, well, I guess it's another story how I got married. Let me go back to my topic here. But I'm thankful the Lord's given me a lovely wife and beautiful children, and I'm very blessed by them. And it's a different season of my life. But during that season, when I was, you know, doing things a bit more risky, a place where I wouldn't take my family, I got to see God do some amazing things, and I'm thankful. Now, when we think about seeking the Lord, it takes time. And inherently, what's involved in when we think about seeking the Lord, it takes time. And when we're waiting upon the Lord, it's inherent kind of that when you're waiting upon the Lord, you're going to seek Him, right? Because, and I looked for a scripture to tie these two things together. And I found one right in the middle of a messianic prophecy. So in Psalm 69, verse 6, it says there, "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me." Now in this, actually, I think I should give a little context. In this psalm, David is talking because of some of his sin. And because of the mistakes that he made. See, in verse 5 it says, "Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." So he said, let not those who wait, and let not those who seek. So this is a poetic repetition where these two things are connected. Those who are waiting and those who are seeking. Let not those, either of them, be ashamed or confounded. So you see both of those connected things. In Psalm 34, we can see another example with David where he was waiting, actually seeking the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 34, verses 4 through 10. It says here, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Then they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man..." Now, why would that be in there? "Then they looked to him and they were radiant, because he wiped away their sins." He took away their shame, and so their faces were radiant because of what he had done. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing." Wow. You know, what a promise is that? That those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. We read earlier about not to trust in wealth, right? How much better than trusting in uncertain riches is this? To seek the Lord, you'll lack no good thing. Riches, they say, make wings and fly away. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's what it says. Now, I was asked recently, well, what about those that are suffering persecution? I said, well, you know, God is able to take away the pain of anyone in persecution. It says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad if you're being persecuted, because great is your reward in heaven. And if they, like Stephen, who looked up and they were stoning him and didn't sound like he was in pain, he looked up and saw God and he said, "Forgive them, they don't even know what they're doing." And I would say he didn't lack any good thing. Though he died, he will have much greater reward in heaven. So we see in this section here promise of protection, right? He camps around those and delivers them, and deliverance. So anyway, when we see how much better that is than uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So there's an expectation that God has for those with riches, that they would give and that they would not trust in those things. But recognize that it comes from God, that He gives those things for us to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy blessings that God has given you, but we should share. It says, also charge those that are rich to be eager to share. I didn't write that one down, but I know it's in there. You can look it up. Okay, let's look at another example of someone who is oppressed, someone who did face great trial. Jeremiah the prophet. And let's turn over to Lamentations and see what he was saying there in verse 16 through 26. It says, He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, My strength and my hope have perished from Yahweh. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. And you think, what happened with him there is just like a little picture of what happened with our Savior, who on the cross they offered him bitter gall on the cross, but he refused it. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of His compassions, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And so through that whole thing, He can say that we're not consumed. His compassion doesn't fail. Someone who's in there and he's forgotten His prosperity. We recognize God puts us in these scenarios to test us. And He has reward for, it says it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Because there's a reward. He said, what credit is it to you, Yeshua said, if when you suffer, what credit is it to you, basically, I'm paraphrasing now, unless you take it patiently. But if you take it patiently and suffer, then you have a reward in heaven. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. There's another connection right there between those who wait for Him and the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. I think about some times when it could be because of my own habits to some extent. I was working at a computer a lot. Sometimes I was fasting a lot. Sometimes missing meals just because I was doing so much things, like whether it was ministry or work or whatever. I just didn't have time. I didn't think I had time to eat. I didn't make time to eat. And, my wife gets on me sometimes like, you don't take care of yourself. Like, I'm sitting there working straight through the day and didn't hardly get up to get water or something. And sometimes I had some aches and pains. And I would pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please heal my back. Take away these pains. But it says that it's good that you should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And I needed some salvation, saving from my back aches. But God has been faithful, and through those things, He's showed me some ways that, hey, you should kind of do some stretching, do some things to help yourself as well. But He's also been there and completely changed problems that I've had in my neck and back, and brought about just different things, brought me to different places, people that could help me. Remember, there was a period of time in my life where I would wake up and have fiery pain in my back. I think it was the first year of our marriage. It got to the point where I was waking up and my back was on fire, and muscles would be all tired. I could go to bed and my muscles were like looser when I went to bed, but then I'd wake up and they were all in pain. And I was praying about this for a while and just thanking God. I'd praise Him even though it didn't feel good. And I hadn't yet, the pain was still there, but I was thanking God for healing me. And shortly thereafter, somebody told me about this place called Pierce Clinic, and they did some kind of x-rays on the top of your neck and discovered that I had, like, the top vertebra of my neck was shifted over and was pinching the nerves. And so I'd go to sleep, and that would end up, you know, I'd wake up in the morning and it was a lot worse than when I went to bed, because, you know, things were not, when I laid down, it was just still putting pressure on those nerves and causing a side of my body to tense up. And after that, I had almost an instant relief. They did this, like, vibrational thing. It, like, shoved the bone back in place. But I believe God uses other instruments to heal, not just only, you know, miraculous healings. But God certainly does miraculous healings as well, and I've experienced some of those too. Like the time that I cut my finger, and it was gushing blood about, like, I had hit the artery in the thumb because the blood was gushing about this far. And I don't even know if my mom remembers, but I remember it distinctly. I had opened a can. I still have the scar on my finger right here where it was. Like, I'd opened a can, and I thought that the can was kind of loose, you know, but I went like this to pick it up, but instead I kind of slipped. And instead of just, you know, picking it up, I just slid it around the side of the can, and it cut deep and started gushing blood. And my dad came over, and he started to pray for me. I was there. It was like shooting out this far. Started to pray for me, and the blood just, like, stopped gushing almost instantly. And then it was not a problem. Put a Band-Aid on it and healed up, and all I have is a scar to remember it by and to be able to tell the story. There's other times too, but that one's not necessarily waiting patiently, but it was connected to the other one, which with the back, I waited and I kept asking God and I kept waiting, and then he brought about something that corrected that problem. And I've had various little type of aches, but nothing like that. Or when I have had something like that again, I've remembered and found somebody else and they fixed it again. But how else can we seek the Lord? Let's go to Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Here it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so, in seeking the Lord, you think about some of the other places where it says to be silent, right? And there's another place that says to meditate on your bed. You know, and when you're silent before the Lord, your thoughts just start coming up to your mind. They keep coming up. Maybe it's something that you're focused on. We tend to go in the direction of the thing that we're focused on the most, thing that we're the most interested in, our mind just goes back to that thing. And what it says here is, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. If the things that we are thinking about, we try to get some time before the Lord and we start thinking about things, and we have to examine. If we don't have a thought, then let's look back and examine ourselves. What are we thinking about? What are we spending our time on? Are we thinking about things that are good, right, lovely, pure, holy? Yeah, good report. Praiseworthy. And if we don't, then we should forsake our thoughts. And when you think about, we'll get into that in a little bit, but we take our thoughts captive. We take this time whenever we're silent before the Lord to allow him to show us, like David said, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in your everlasting paths. And it says, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. So if we forsake these things, God is there offering his mercy to us so that we can be in a right relationship with him. And then there are benefits that come out of those things, which we'll consider in a minute. Isaiah, let's go to now to Isaiah, let's see here, 51. Just turn back a little bit, 4 through 7. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know." Let's see if this is the right verse. Yeah. "That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Oh, I'm in chapter 50 instead of 51. I'm like, this doesn't look right. But that's a messianic psalm, and it's a good psalm, but not where I was trying to go. Let me go here. Okay, so here it is, verse 4, chapter 51. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. They lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. And so in verse 5, we see him talking, the Lord speaking about his righteousness near, his salvation's gone forth, his arms are going to judge, and the coastlands are going to wait upon him. And these people that are waiting upon him, it says, on my arm they will trust. So these are going to be people that have faith in the Lord. When the people that are waiting upon him are the ones that have an expectation, like we heard David say, they have faith in him. And it says there in verse 7, where it says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people whose heart is my law. So these are going to be the people that are waiting upon him are the people who he puts his law in. They're the people who he puts his law in so that they can not sin upon against him. Like it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin upon you. When his law is in our heart, then it's not a chore to obey, because he's put it there so that that's what we want to do. We want to follow him. And then it says, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. And one of the things I think about with David, when he was waiting upon the Lord, he was in trouble in various times, but he said he would wait for the salvation of the Lord. People around him, you know, the oftentimes, like, you're there waiting because you have some kind of problem. It can be involving others like this, people that are against you. But we're not to be afraid. And when we wait upon the Lord, he will strengthen us in following him. And we can gain strength in waiting upon him. So look, let's go now back to Isaiah 40. So go back about 10 chapters. And verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding...
Sorry, I lost my place for a second.
His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so this great promise of strength is here for those who are thinking the Lord is not fighting for me. He says, my just claim is passed over by God. Well, how long have you waited upon him concerning that thing? Because it says here that he increases strength to those who have no might. But there's a criteria here that those who wait on the Lord. And we think about waiting on the Lord, and what is the opposite of that? You know, those who panic and complain and consider their situation tell everyone, oh, how bad their situation has been, how they were treated unjustly, right? They're looking to man. But those who wait upon the Lord, it says to wait, like we said, wait silently. To tell God about these things instead, and then wait for His justice, because He, it says, gives strength to those who have no might, and even it could be young people with more might and more strength, seemingly. But again, when we wait upon the Lord, He strengthens us, and even youth, like it says, that they'll grow tired and weary by comparison to those who wait upon the Lord, and He renews their strength. So we have that amazing promise that we can wait upon Him, and that He and look for Him to plead our cause. Now let's flip from Isaiah back to Psalm 40. So just switch from stay in 40. Wait, no, you can't do that, right? You have to go to a different book. Psalm 40. Stay in 40 and go to Psalms. Okay. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. Verse 1.
Interesting. That's interesting.
Yeah. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. How about that? There's another one. He waited on Him and He put a new song in His mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So He's turning other people to the Lord now by His waiting upon the Lord. We see that He delivered him first out of this troubles that he was in. And He set him on a rock. He established his steps. He gave him a song, and He led other people to the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare them and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So we go from this about patiently waiting upon the Lord into this psalm that becomes messianic, talking about when God would, by His Holy Spirit, birth the man, Yeshua, our Savior, who is the perfect example of waiting patiently upon the Lord. The perfect example of waiting and being willing to suffer persecution, right, for us, and to take our sin, and then also to lead people to the Father. In verse, verse 4, notice that it says there, do not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Like, this can be taking a bribe. They turn aside to lies, and then they take a bribe and then lie about it. Or they are, again, instead of trusting in the Lord, they take it into their own manners. And that ends up leading to lies to cover up the things that they've done. But when we trust upon the Lord and wait upon Him, we see then the wonderful works of God can be, we make room for these works to be done in our lives. And ultimately this example that we have in Jesus. So let's look at and think about that. When others fell asleep in prayer before the ultimate trial, when the Lord would lay down his life for us at the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples, he said to them, "Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation." And they continued to fall asleep. But he endured, waiting in prayer. And he made his petition to the Lord, "If there was any other way, let the cup pass from him." But he submitted himself to God. And that's the example when we wait in prayer and God gives us what it is that he wants us to do. It may not be something easy always to do. But if we submit to him, that's our example. And that's where the power comes. And I want us to think about how many times did Yeshua go off and pray by himself? We don't even have all of those recounted, but we know that he didn't just do it a little bit. I know he didn't just go out and just pray for a little while, because we see that in the example of in Luke 6:12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." So he had prayer time with God that wasn't just like a little bit, but he was willing to pray all through the night. Some of us like don't know, like a lot of times I would get there and like I start to pray and then my mind thinks about the things I have to do, and then before you know it, I'm like off starting to do those things because like that was where my mind was going. Like I said, go in the direction of the things that you're thinking about the most. It takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes setting aside specific time and planning that time to be able to do that. He went off to the mountain to pray. He had to have made some preparation to do that. We know that also he did his... they don't have a whole lot recounted before his earthly ministry, right? But there's also all of that time before, which he waited till the time in which God appointed. Then he went out and he fasted for 40 days. We have that time of... that's quite a long time of waiting, right? And there's going to be a time in our lives where we can make the time, God, where we are called to make that time, to fast, to spend time with him. And we think about how he said, you know, a servant is not greater than his master, but everyone is perfect is as his master. So we're called to do the things that he did, just as he said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Well, if he's going to do the works, he's also going to do the waiting. He's going to do the time in prayer with the Lord. If we want to see the power of God, we just saw that God is the one that has the power and he's the one that has the mercy. And if we will wait before him, then he'll give us the mercy and he'll give us the power that he gave to his son, which his son prayed for us to have, and the Holy Spirit, which he said he would send us. Now, we can see in some instances where his disciples went out to heal the sick and to cast out demons that they couldn't deal with the situation. In one instance we have recorded in Matthew 17, verse 19, it says the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And they couldn't cast out this demon that was afflicting this young boy. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind goes not out except by prayer and fasting." And so in this account here, we can see by his directness that the problem that they needed to have removed was unbelief. And that by prayer and by fasting, the faith would grow. And it says there, he gave them that promise there that says, you could say to this mountain, be removed. And Luke, Mark also recounts this and says, if you have faith in God, you'll say to the mountain, move from here to there. And if you don't doubt in your heart, what you say will come to pass. Another place it says that we have what we ask of him because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Actually, I'm starting too late. But it says that there, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And that we have the things that we ask because we do the things that are pleasing to Him. And so, if we will spend time in prayer, we can have those things. If we can spend time waiting on the Lord, He'll reveal to us where our thoughts are not in alignment with His thoughts. Like as you said in that place, His ways are higher. I didn't quote all the way down to there, but in that one of those places that I read, it said His ways are higher than our ways. He'll reveal to those things so that we can then forsake our thoughts and have His thoughts. We can get rid of the roots of the things that cause unbelief in our lives so that we'll be able to say and command the demons that are in those that are around us that He's called us to do the works, His works. We'll be able to say that and know that it'll be done because we'll have had that time waiting upon Him to where He's built in us. He's removed the lies from us and the unbelief from our hearts. It says there in that same passage that I quoted without telling you the verse that He's greater than our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, He's able to change them. But that isn't going to get He is greater than our hearts. He's able to change them. But at that moment, we're probably not going to see the miracle done. We're going to need to go back and wait so that He's able to change. He has that time to change our hearts. It's not an immediate process. So, in conclusion, we have seen that it's often not given to us to know the times. Only the Father knows. And as with the original giving of the Holy Spirit, where they had to wait some time and had a wait condition, we also have to wait upon Him to have the Holy Spirit transform our minds. It says in Romans 12 that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, but renew our minds to show what the perfect will is of God. And if we're not giving time to wait upon Him and allowing Him to be able to communicate with us, then we're not giving the place for our minds to be transformed. So we need to schedule that time. And I'm speaking to myself here because I'm one of the worst in terms of I've gotten so busy that I'm not scheduling the time that I need. And so I think sometimes God gives us things to speak on that we need the most. And so I'm going to make that time to schedule time with Him. So let's look at some of the benefits that we've mentioned about waiting on the Lord. I'm just going to recap some of them. I don't think this is all of them. But He's promised protection. He promised provision. He promised deliverance from troubles. Deliverance from our wicked ways and thoughts. Deliverance from oppression. That's five. You don't have to write them all down, but if you are, I could go slower. Protection, provision, number two. Deliverance from troubles. Deliverance from our wicked ways and thoughts. Deliverance from oppression. It could be from other people. It could be from, spiritual oppression, which ultimately is really both the other people is a spiritual oppression of them. If you want to see them delivered, and then you won't have the oppression on you anymore. So then we go back to Isaiah 58, which I didn't read through it, but that's really the fast the Lord wants. Mercy, number six, that He will give us mercy in waiting upon Him, the benefit. He'll give us a new song. We need some music inspiration. How about getting before the Lord silently and waiting upon Him and see if He doesn't put a new song in your heart. And we see the benefit of becoming like our perfect example, who it said that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. The Lord says to be perfect as I am perfect, and He says that because He wants us to follow His example, and that means that we have to spend time with Him so that we're able to not be conformed to this world and be transformed, so that we're able to follow His example and have Him put His finger on the area in our life that has not been dealt with because it hasn't been exposed. And by getting silent before Him, we allow Him to put His finger on these areas and expose them in our lives and give Him the time to change us from the inside out, to become like Jesus and to do the works that He did. Thank you.